Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a beautiful day, and you're probably wondering who I am. I had a chance to meet a few of you before the service this morning. My name is Clint Jeffcott, and my wife Pam, and my youngest daughter, Kendra. She's the youngest of six daughters. And the others are scattered all over the place. We have been to this church one other time, about 3 years ago. We just dropped in one Sunday morning. We had gotten acquainted with Bob and Rochelle's parents in Greenville, South Carolina, when we moved there, and had heard about them here, trying, you know, pastoring, getting this church started. And so we were, you know, not too far away. We said, well, let's go to church up in Leland. And very happy to get acquainted with this ministry and to get acquainted. Even though we knew the parents, we didn't know Bob and Rochelle. We enjoyed, since then, several times, I've been able to fellowship with them, different things. This last January, we were together at a conference in Florida. Maybe you remember Bob going down for the Arch Conference and the Open Door Baptist Mission Fellowship Church Planners time that we had down there. And if you're going to listen to me preach from God's Word, wanted to just let you know a little bit about me. Okay? I'm really from the West. I grew up in Northern California. My dad was a pastor, and then he became the director of a missionary board. You're familiar with, what's the family's name that's going to South Africa from Wilmington?
The Haifa.
Yeah, they're with the mission board that my dad used to be the director of, Biblical Ministries Worldwide. And as a teenager, I committed my life to the Lord to serve Him full time wherever He would want me. And as He directed, He led me into pastoring. And so my first church was in Lillington, North Carolina. I pastored there for 3.5 years, then moved out west, going back home. And next church I pastored was in Blackfoot, Idaho. If we had come to Blackfoot and had a crowd like this, we'd have thought it was huge. There were about 8 people when we went to Blackfoot. Blackfoot is not a big place anyway, but we had a great time there. We were going there for 9 months, and until the mission that oversaw that ministry had one of their other missionaries they could put in there. Well, the 9 months turned into 11 years, and it was just a great time. We had some daughters born there, and just interacting with the people in the town and all. It was great. From there, we moved back to Northern California, where I was raised. And I pastored at Wilton, Wilton Bible Church, about 25 miles southeast of Sacramento. And so from there, we just felt the Lord saying our time at Wilton is coming to a close. Things were going well. There weren't any big issues, no problems. But we just felt the Lord was telling us it was time for us to move on, let someone else younger maybe come in there and keep moving that church forward. We didn't know exactly what we were going to do. We thought we wanted to be available to help other churches, maybe churches that were struggling, churches that needed someone to fill in when the pastor was away, or maybe where that church was without a pastor. So we've been doing that now for 4 years, different ways in different places. And along the way, Open Door Baptist Mission, which is a ministry of Morningside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, said, would you come and join our crew here and help our church planters? That's kind of how I got acquainted with Bob Grass, even though he's not officially with Open Door Baptist Mission. He was one of the church planters that Morningside supported and encouraged, and they've had people come out here, help with the soccer camps and whatnot through the years. So got acquainted with them that way and through their parents. And last year we moved from Greenville up to Raleigh, where my wife grew up, and after we got there, we discovered there was a little church similar to this one that was trying to get started 4 years ago, and renting a place. Only the place they rented was a lot more expensive than this one. You got a great opportunity here. This is a wonderful place. This little church was spending over $2,000 a month on rent for 3 hours a day on Sundays, you know, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sundays. That was it, and it was $2,000 a month. And so, just recently, the Lord directed us, and we kind of plugged in with that group and trying to fit in, do whatever we can to encourage them. And the Lord has provided them. This is their first Sunday. We kind of hate to be away, but this has been set up for a long time. And back in January, when Bob talked to me about coming and filling in for him. But the church is called Cornerstone there in Raleigh, and the Lord provided an old bank building that we could rent at least for the next year, and we could have our piano, we could have our chairs, we could have everything set up all the time, the pulpit there, you know, we won't have to carry everything in the back of a van to set up for church every Sunday. And so we've been working on that building, painting the walls, had to tear out all of the bank counter there and the tables where you fill out your deposit slips on, all that kind of stuff, and repair walls and tear the carpet out. So we were working until last night. And I tell you what, it's just overwhelming to see how God worked. So they're meeting right now for the first time in that new building there in Raleigh. God is so good. It's just amazing to see what he's done, and we're so glad to be able to be a part of that ministry, but I'm glad that we can be here. And we've been praying for you folks and for the Grasses for the last several years, and you know, kind of following. And there have been times when Bob would say, you know, it's kind of been tough, it's kind of discouraging. But lately, this last time when they stayed at our house before they flew out the next morning, and he just was so praising the Lord for you people and for new ones that have come. So I'm thankful. I appreciate Bob and his faithfulness. He's true to the Word of God. That's so important. And he just keeps on keeping on, you know, and he's such a gifted man, and I appreciate what he's done. When he asked me if I would come and preach for him, I counted it as a great honor, a great privilege. And so I'd like to, I told him what I was going to be sharing with you today, and he didn't say don't do it, so we're going to go forward. I'd like to start, though, by reading some scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 13. And I'm reading, I printed it out in large print. My glasses, you know, I just see better when things are bigger. You start getting old, that happens. But I want to read from verse 13 down through verse 29. And I think this is from the ESV. I'll be reading from the King James Version some this morning as well. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And as I read through these verses, this is just an incredible passage in the New Testament that focuses on the preeminent position of Jesus Christ. He is everything. And as we go through this, I would like you specifically to be noticing, along with all the other things about the greatness of Christ, notice especially his connection to the church. And that's what we're going to come back and focus on this morning, is the church. So let's read it together. Do you ever stand as you read the scriptures? How about if we stand together for the reading of God's word? It's not something that's required, but just out of kind of a, make it a, it's a special thing. It's a great opportunity. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. By the way, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome while he wrote this. So he's talking about suffering. That's what he's talking about. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You may be seated. Isn't that an amazing passage about Jesus Christ? Before we go any further, let's just pray and ask for God's help today. Lord, thank you for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only because of him that we're even able to come to you in prayer and ask for your help now. It is because of him that we meet here together. He is the central theme of this written word of God. He is the Word become flesh, who dwelt among us, who died in our place, who rose again, who has ascended, making intercession for us at your right hand, who is today the head of his body, which is the church. Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon us the importance of that body, the church, today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time when the church is devalued, even by many who identify themselves as followers of Christ. Now, we should expect the ungodly around us to disparage, to denigrate the whole the role of the church in society and local churches today. But why is it that Christians would essentially do the same thing? criticize the whole concept of a local church. Kind of an elite mentality, maybe, that some that think they have a higher view. You know, we've grown beyond this provincial little idea of little churches, and, you know, well, no matter what their size may be, no matter what their attendance may be, they have the idea that, you know, we can relate to God just fine independently, individually, out on the lake or up in the mountains, viewing nature, riding a lawnmower, at a ball game, whatever. Some people think, you know, I can feel closer to God that way. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to seeing God in nature. I love to see God in nature. But that's not taking the place of coming together as a church. Others find it more convenient to just turn on a television and watch a 30-minute church service, a message or something, or go to the internet. And I'm not opposed to churches having programs on television or having their, even having their services live cast. You know, we have watched live cast shows. Sometimes, you know, churches cancel because of weather, probably not as much here as in some parts of the country, but we've been, or if you're sick, you know, or you're not able to get out, you can tune in. And, you know, Morningside, we've watched some of their shows, some of their broadcasts of their service, and just really appreciate being able to do that. So I'm not opposed to that. But what I'm saying is that some people say that's all I need. All I need is, you know, get my little God fix off of my computer screen or off of my television screen or off of my cell phone, and I've done my time. You know, I've done my duty for the week. That's good enough. And it gave me something to think about. And you know, okay, I thought about God. It's brought me closer to God. That's sufficient. Other people demean the role, the importance of the local church in another way. They kind of have a smorgasbord approach to local churches. And it's like, okay, you know, I like this preacher over here. He's really true to the Word of God. And I know when I go there and hear him preach, it's going to be straight out of the Bible. And I can see what he's saying. He's not making stuff up. It's not his own opinions. It's what God says, and I appreciate that, but you know what? I got some children, or I've got some young people, and there's a real happening big church over here that's got a big youth group, and they've got all these activities, and they're going off on all these trips around the world and all that kind of stuff. And this church over here has got this amazing music program, and so, you know, we'll go over here one night, and we'll go over here another week, and you never really get to be part of any one church. You're never really committed. You're never really tied in, and I say this is a scriptural word, and I'm not using it in the sense that we think of church membership, but you never really become a member of that body of a local church, because you're just picking and choosing what I like here and what I like there, and you lose some of that purpose of the local church. So I think all these different, you know, whether it's direct attacks, whether it's substituting video displays for person to person, or whether it's just being remotely connected to several different ones, I think it's a deficient view of a Christian's really what God has said a Christian is to do and be with respect to a church. We've been talking about the church in different ways. Let's back up a little bit. Let's get some, just bring this out. I noticed there was no clock in here. So Bob told me how long I was supposed to preach. He said, don't go too short because it'll make him look bad. No, he didn't really say that. So I'll look down at this. You know what it means. When a preacher looks at his watch or looks at his clock, It means absolutely nothing. Okay. You have to. Let's back up and let's talk about what the church is. We've been talking about Christ as the head of the church. We read that in the verses. I've been in the introduction talking about, you know, different people attacking the whole idea of the importance of a church and then attacking it in another way by taking away from it through substituting other aspects. What is the church? What does the word mean? Where does it come from? Well, we got to go biblically, you know, not what people think. What does the Bible say? And there's two primary ways that the word church in the New Testament is used. Okay, there's the big picture, which we call the universal church, the universal body of Christ. One man defined it this way, the whole company of the redeemed of all generations between Pentecost and the rapture. So from the time the church age began with the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the believers on the day of Pentecost, couldn't have been a church before that, until the time that the church will end when the body of Christ is caught away to be with Christ, during that whole period of time, every single person anywhere in the world who has ever been part of the body of Christ is part of the church, this universal aspect of the church. Let me read you a couple of verses that, as you read them, you say it's got to mean a big, comprehensive group like this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed but to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now that is very broad language. That is encompassing not only the people to whom Paul is writing the specific letter of 1 Corinthians or the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians. It is all Gentiles. It is all people that have been made one body in Christ. And so it is this universal aspect of the church. It is, and when the Bible talks about the bride of Christ, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about marriage, it's talking about a husband and wife, and it uses the relationship of Christ to the church to teach us about the responsibilities of the husband toward his wife and the wife toward the husband, right? You familiar with that? We won't take the time to go through that right now. But that bride of Christ is not one little church, a local church. It is all believers together that comprise the bride of Christ, right? You understand what I'm saying? So this is one sense in which the term church is used in the New Testament. Universal body of Christ. From the beginning of the church age until the end of the church age, over 2,000 years, at least. How much more? We can't say. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been identified with Christ, or part of his body. The second use of the word church in the New Testament is a local assembly of professing believers in Christ who have been baptized and who are organized to do God's will. This is the definition by a well-known theologian named Charles Ryrie. And let me read it again. A local assembly of professing believers in Christ who have been baptized and who are organized to do God's will. We're not going to take a lot of time to peel that apart, but what it's focusing on is the word church also, in many contexts in the New Testament, is talking about one particular group of believers in one place, a local church. And most of the times, by far, the greatest percentage of times that the word church occurs in the New Testament, it is used referring to a local body of believers. Yes, there's some important and key passages that it's talking about the universal body of Christ, but more often, it's talking about a local assembly of believers. More than 20 times, we read something to the effect of the church that is at such city or that is in the home of a certain family. I have a list of verses. I'm not going to read this list of verses, but I have that. All those verses are uses of the word church that refer to a local, you know, it means that. Let me just give you a few so you get the idea. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 26, when they found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. So the first time it was the church in Jerusalem, the next time it's the church in Antioch. So he met with the church. And they just say it's the one that's in Antioch, different town. Let's go to another book. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Verse 15, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. I said that they was talking about the church at such and such a place, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So I don't think I need to go through all these, you know, any more of these verses. But there are many that are, they're using the word in that sense, talking about a local church. Now, that's what this is. This small group, small by some standards, I mean, you might go 15 or 20 miles away, you might find a church that has over 1,000, 2,000, I don't know what churches are around here. It makes no difference. If that is a local church, great. All these things apply to them. If it is a group this size, I said when we went to Blackfoot, Idaho, it was like 8 people. So we nearly doubled the size of the church when our family moved there. Not quite, but what I'm talking about today is for this church. You as a body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ, a local assembly of professing believers in Christ who are organized to do God's will. Now, in all that I've said about the word church, one thing I never said, and is never used in Scripture this way, the word church in the Bible never refers to a building. It is always the people. So when you drive down the street and you see this little brick edifice over here, and it's got a cross on top, and there's a sign out front. Say, look at that church. That's not a biblical use of it. Now, we understand what you mean. I mean, you know, I'm not being critical, but I'm just saying that we need to get in our heads that that's not really a church. That's a building. That's just a place where a church, hopefully, a church is meeting. Church gathers. So it doesn't matter if it's a rented facility or if it's a big fancy place or if it's just a spot in a clearing under the trees or beside a river somewhere. The church is the people who are there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, gives us some information concerning the church. So we're talking about what is a church. Let me read you these verses. The Apostle Paul said, writing to Timothy, he said, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." That really is an amazing verse. I'm writing this to you so that you will know how you ought to behave, how you ought to conduct yourself in the building of God, which is, behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So Paul says, I'm writing this stuff to you in 1 Timothy to show you how the church, this body of believers, is to function, how you are to relate to one another, how you are to behave in your connection, in your relationships within that body. There's some key things here in this one verse. It's called the household of God, which is the church. It is the church of the living God. It is a pillar and buttress. A buttress is a support of the truth. So those three things. I came across a quote by a seminary professor, a president actually of a seminary up north. And he had this to say. His name is David Doran. He said, 1 Timothy 3:15 clearly establishes the local assembly as the centerpiece of God's work in this dispensation. Now, when I read that, you need to plug into your mind, that's us. That's you people at Living Waters. You are that, what he's talking about. Okay? Clearly establishes the local assembly as the centerpiece of God's work in this dispensation. We know that Paul is referring to the local assembly because of how this verse relates to its surrounding context. What Paul has written in chapters 2 and 3 deals with matters of how the local church functions, the place of prayer, the role of women, qualifications for the office of overseer and deacon. Verse 15 then states his purpose for writing these things so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The local assembly is the place where God has assigned responsibility for upholding his truth. That's putting a lot onto a church like this, isn't it? It is God's purpose, it is God's plan that churches be the stabilizing force that maintains the truth of his word, that doesn't let it drift into error. You are the pillar, the support of the truth. This truth has implications both regarding the relationship of the local church to other ministries and the place of the local church in the life of the individual believers. This means that local churches like this one are in a special way the house of God, not the building, the group of people. That's kind of a hard thing, concept to wrap our minds around. To think of, well, let me back up. The New Testament tells us that when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, right? What? Know ye not that your what? Body is the temple of God, of the living God, the Spirit of God who is in you. So, God comes to live within an individual. And so, we need to use our bodies and understand that God lives there. But, there's another sense that this is talking about, that a local church is called the household. This, it is the dwelling place, in a sense, in a special sense, of God. You, as a local church, provide a place, an opportunity, it's not the place. It's hard to get the language to fit right here, but you are the residence of God in a unique way as a local church. And there are several passages in the New Testament that talk about people who abuse the church, preachers that come in and teach error, and Paul gives warning to them, be careful how you deal with this, because this is the temple of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a physical temple. And it was said, God dwells in this place in a unique way. We don't have that anymore. God doesn't dwell in some fancy church building in a unique way. Now, he dwells in the people. And in each church represents God. It's the collection of the people in that church that are the household of God. Now, that is you as a local church. You say, I don't get it. I can't get it totally either. It's just an amazing thing. But this is how God, this is why I'm going to preach at a church. I like to share this, the importance of what's going on here. It's not just about people coming together and, oh, we get to sing some songs and, oh, it's so nice to see people. You have come together and you form in a unique way as people, and you form a temple, a dwelling place, a representation of Almighty God. Is that what this verse is saying? Let me read it again. You may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is not talking about church on TV. It's not talking about a radio or podcast. It's talking about local churches. Not only is the universal church the body of Christ, but each local assembly is a representation of the body of Christ. It belongs to him. It's run by him, including this church here. Jesus Christ, we read in Colossians 1, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the universal church, but he is to be the head of each true local church as well. I've been in a lot of churches in my years. I've known of a lot of churches. I've had pastors, good friends in many different states. And hearing them talk, I can tell you, we don't always act like we really believe that Jesus is the head of the church. A lot of times we struggle with that. There's somebody in the church that thinks they ought to be calling the shots. Sometimes it's a pastor who thinks, hey, it's all about me. People have to do what I say. I'm not saying we should, what's the word I want to use here? We should just totally disregard the pastor. He is the under-shepherd. He answers to God. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And when we make decisions, what are we going to do as a body, as our church family here? It is try to discern, what would Jesus Christ have us do? That's always the question. It's his church. He's the head. So it's not, well, what I think, well, I like this, well, I think we ought to do that. It's, okay, let's try to discern what Jesus Christ, how is he leading us? How is he, what is he making plain? And we may, we're humans, we're fallible, we make mistakes, and we may read things differently. But that should be our desire. That should be our heart, is to say, what does Jesus Christ want for this church, for us, to be what he wants us to be, to be the light in Leland, to reach the community, to help believers grow in their knowledge of Christ, to mature, to become solid and strong, so they can reach out and disciple others. Isn't that what the church is about? But it's, how does Jesus Christ want us to do that? He is the head of the church. I'm skipping down through things here. We've talked about some of these things. My desire with this message is to have you, when you leave here today, kind of go out thinking, wow, we may be a small church, but we are a church of the living God. We have a unique opportunity. This is what God is doing in the world today. It is in churches like this. You, as a body of believers, have a unique importance to God. Now, let me demonstrate that in some other ways here. Let's think about the apostles. Is this right? I mean, I started off by saying that there are some Christians who kind of downplay the significance of the place of the local church. And other organizations, parachurch organizations, become the big thing. Oh, and we have this, you know, this outreach. My dad was the director of a mission board for 35 years. I'm not opposed to mission boards, but they're not a local church. I'm not opposed to Christian colleges, but that's not a church. I'm not opposed to different help organizations and all that. There's a place for that. But God's plan and God's focus is on local churches today. The promise of his presence is not to a mission board or a Christian college or a help organization somewhere. The promise of his presence and power is on local churches. And that's you. That's what this is about. The Apostle Paul, what was his relationship to the church and to churches? Well, we read in Colossians 1 that he had a special calling to make known the truth of Christ. Just to kind of refresh your minds on that, in verse 25, he says, concerning verse 24, Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which this church I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God that was given to me for you, or the stewardship that God gave me for you people. The Apostle Paul had a special calling to make known the truth of the church. The message was revealed to him in a unique way. The message that he had was resisted. He was actually thrown into prison. He had people, Jewish people, even some that claimed to be Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, that did not like Paul's message of the inclusion in the church of Gentiles as well as Jews in one new body with no distinction. They didn't like that. That went against everything that they'd known for generations, and they resisted it. And Paul said, there is resistance to what I've said. That's why I'm in prison. Part of the reason, Jewish people were after him. That's why he was in prison. But Paul says, this is my life. This is my, he says, to this church, I am a minister. What does minister mean? Well, it's the pastor. It's the guy that gets it. No. It's a servant. It's a slave. Paul says, I'm your servant. I'm serving you. I'm your slave, if you will. This is what my life is all about. God gave me this calling to communicate this truth of the church. And whatever it takes, that's what I need to give my life to do. Serving you people. This was what Paul's whole existence was about. His message was not only resisted, but it was distorted. In chapter 2, verse 4 of Colossians, it says, "This I say," he's telling them these things, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you," should deceive you with enticing words. Where there are people that will try to twist the truth, try to bring in error. And Paul says that's absolutely going to happen, and it's still happening today. The message was distorted, and Paul said, "I have to do all I can to try to tell the truth, try to keep the, you know, fight for the truth." Paul had a special love for people in the church. He went to prison for them. He dedicated his life to serve them. He desired to see God's people growing through the church. Verse 28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus." This is his heartbeat. This is why he existed, for the church universal. But he understand that that's always seen through local churches, and you know, everywhere that Paul went, after he was a Christian, after he was commissioned by God to go out, everywhere he went, what did he do? He'd go to the synagogue and preach, right? Try to tell the Jewish people there, "Hey, you know that Messiah you've been hearing about all your life? All the Old Testament prophets were saying he's coming. I got news for you. He already came. It was Jesus Christ. And you rejected him. But it was part of God's plan, because he had to die that way so that you could be saved." And some of them believed. And others said, "Throw this man out." And so he'd go out and he'd start preaching to the Gentiles. And what was his goal everywhere he went? He's going to preach Christ so that he could then bring those believers together and establish a local church, right? Every place he went, he would establish a local church. Preach to people, they trust Christ, he gathers them together, leadership is trained, they rise to the top, God makes it obvious. They establish a local church. That's what not only the Apostle Paul did, that's what Peter did, that's what John did. We don't have a lot in the Bible about other of the apostles, but church history tells us that they did the same thing. They did the same thing in other places. Thomas went clear to India. We have pretty good evidence, and he did the same thing in India. Others, their followers, went to Africa and were doing the same thing. So everywhere the apostles went, they didn't go there to have, you know, these mass evangelism meetings and then send everybody home. They went there to establish local assemblies, local churches. That is God's plan. That's what the apostles understood to be God's plan. I kind of think they had it right. I don't want to argue with them. Paul focused his life on local churches. Jesus Christ had a special love and plan to accomplish his work through the local church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he's talking to Peter, but the other disciples as well. And he says to Peter, after Peter's great confession of who he believed Jesus was, he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this truth that you have shared, I will build my," what? "Church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus Christ made it very plain what his plan, what his purpose for this age was to be: building his church. And his disciples didn't get it at first, but after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they understood it completely. That meant going and establishing individual local churches as part of this great body of Christ. Not only did Jesus Christ say this is what he determined to do in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. He said in verse 28, I want you to notice what he says about Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. He said, he's talking to these pastors, these elders. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When we talk about the church and Jesus Christ, how important is the church to Jesus Christ? When he died on the cross, he had individuals in view, but he had also the church, this bigger plan, this bigger picture of the universal church, which is accomplished through the individual local church Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood when he died on the cross. Ephesians 5:23 and 25 said he is the Savior of the body, which he's talking about the church in that passage, because he gave himself for it. He is the head and chief shepherd of the church. We talked about Ephesians chapter 5 with the husband and wife and Christ and the church, that passage. But also in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords. You're not the masters over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter says, remember, you pastors, you're not the big cheese. You're just a hireling. You've just been hired. You've been appointed by the chief shepherd as an under-shepherd to lead these people, but they're my sheep. I'm the chief shepherd, Jesus would say. Jesus Christ gave himself. He is the head of the church. And he has provided for the needs of his church and building up believers. And his provision, say, do we need to be taught? Do we need to be encouraged? Do we need to know God's truth and wisdom? Well, yeah, we do. How did Jesus Christ give us the provision to do that? What was his plan to meet those needs in our lives? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, talking about within the local church, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Jesus had a plan for how believers in this age are to be fed, are to be perfected, to be brought to maturity, and it involved the local church and the leadership of the local church and the fellowship of the local church together. Paul wrote all of his letters to local churches. Wouldn't that have been something if you could open the Bible and said, to the church of God which is in Leland, there were churches that could do that. To the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church that's meeting in the house of, this guy and that guy. There were three letters that he wrote that were not to local churches. They were written to pastors about their local churches and how to run the local churches. Every church in the New Testament was different. Each had its own problems. But each was equipped to do what God knew they needed to do to meet the needs of the people in and around them. There's a sense of fellowship There's a sense of union, of responsibility and accountability. There's a sharing and connecting, of learning and growing together, of seeing how God is working in others. There's a commitment and a cumulative learning through regular exposure to the preaching of the Word of God. And no matter what others may do, we need to be faithfully committed to and active in a local church. For the one who is a true child of God today, I say not because it's my opinion, but because I see what it meant in God's Word, that God wants you active in, faithful, and committed to a Bible-believing, organized local church like this one. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're the ones that are here. But you know, there are pressures. You face pressures. You're hearing all kind of things. You got struggles. We got so many pressures in our society. I mean, things coming at us from directions that our parents didn't have. Avenues for get information and all misinformation that they never had to worry about. My purpose today is to encourage you that as a local church, this is God's work. And if you are here and God has brought you to be a part of this church, see it as that. See it as the church of Jesus Christ. He's the head. And there's imperfect people. I know this will come as a shock to you, but Pastor Bob is not perfect. I'm not perfect. My wife will attest to that. But you know, God uses imperfect people, but he still uses the church. And we perfect, we mature one another. And his plan is to do it through the church. Plug in. Be committed. Be faithful. Work together. And I tell you, it's exciting to see people growing in Christ. See it in that context. And the high, you know, the encouragements and the discouragements, but God is always faithful. And it's exciting to me to see what God is doing here in Leland. And I'll be keeping up. I'll be following it. And I'll see you, Lord willing, next Sunday as well. Different subject altogether next Sunday. But I wanted to share this with you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. Your plan is right. It is best. Even when we don't understand it, even when others seem to be thinking it needs to be different, thank you for your provision for our spiritual needs through Christ and ongoing needs to be met in the context of a local church. Thank you for these people who have seen the importance of being in a church, part of a church, committed together. Thank you for their faithful pastor and his wife and children. Lord, I ask your blessing on them. Encourage them, Lord, even in this time together with their extended family. Thank you for what you are doing here. And Lord, it's exciting to think of what you will do in the weeks and months ahead. By your grace, through your power, help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.